Yeah, so this lighter really is a window in the heart of Paul. I don't know about y'all, but when I first kind of got exposed to Paul, I saw Paul as a real driven, type A kind of guy, you know, trample over your feelings. It's truth, you know, I'm going to give you the truth. And I have learned through my study of various books that, yes, he was driven, and yes, he was type A, but he was not impassionate. He was not just about the truth and bowling people over. He had a real heart for people, a real compassion for people, a real pastor's heart. And it comes out in this letter, I think, maybe more so than some of his others. And so I hope we can see that as we go through. A couple other things I want to point out just in review before we get on, because they're important. So verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward Lord Jesus and all of the saints. Now, Mike mentioned this sentence in the Greek, the construction, the grammatical construction of this sentence, although it's very similar to some verses we find in Colossians and Ephesians. Here in Philemon, it is a unique construction. Nowhere else in the New Testament do we find a verse that has this content in it constructed in this way. And so the problem when you first read it, and this is pretty good, this is a pretty good, almost word-for-word translation from the Greek. Depending on your translation, you're going to see a lot of variations in how this verse is translated. And that's because of it says, of the faith that you have for all the saints, right? And that is a problem, because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have faith in the saints. And so because of that problem, and we know that that's not what he's saying, because that would contradict almost all of the New Testament. So we know that's not what he's saying. So what is he saying? One attempt to deal with this is what Mike described to y'all when he talked about a chiasm. And a chiasm is a structure where you have a reference to a thing and then a reference to a second thing. But the reference to the second thing refers to the last thing, and the first thing refers to the second thing. So a chiasm would pair up love with saints and faith with Jesus. So you can see this structure: love, saints, faith, Jesus. That's what a chiasm is. And so they would say that this verse is saying that Onesimus has love for Jesus, love for the saints and faith in the Lord Jesus. And that is a possible interpretation. The problem with that, and one of the big reasons that they go that route, is because in the other verses in Colossians and Ephesians, where Paul has this same kind of thing, it's very clear. He says love for Jesus, faith, or faith for Jesus, love for the saints. I mean, it's very specific in the text. It's not specific here. So they're like, well, that's Paul's thinking. That's probably what he means here. And so, unfortunately, they sort of force this chiasm on this verse when it's not abundantly clear that a chiasm exists. Chiasms are difficult to identify anyway, but it's really difficult in this verse. So there's a second alternative that I favor, and that doesn't mean anything because I don't know Greek, but it just seems to me, when you look at the context of the whole verse, it's the one that makes the most sense to me. Some commentators say that this word could be translated as faithfulness and not faith. There is biblical precedence for that. In Matthew 23:23, that very same word is translated faithfulness. It's also a very, within Greco-Roman culture, that word was translated faithfulness a lot. It meant faithfulness a lot. But within the context of Christian writings and Christian parlance of the day, that word, 99% of the time, meant faith, not faithfulness. But it could mean faithfulness. So their argument is this is an extremely unique construction grammatically. So it's not out of bounds to consider the less unique translation for this word. So if it reads faithless, then the verse flows. You don't have to do this chiasm stuff. It just flows. Because I hear of your love and faithfulness that you have toward the Lord Jesus. That works. We love the Lord Jesus and we are faithful to him. And for all the saints. Philemon has love for and a faithfulness to the saints. Now the reason to me, contextually, this makes more sense is because Paul is really relying on those two qualities of Philemon. When he builds his argument, he's relying on the fact, and we'll get into that, so just keep that in mind. So that's both are possible ways to interpret the verse. Depending on which way you go, it's fine. It doesn't dramatically change what we draw from the passage. I just think this one flows better. We don't have to do as much tricks with the actual text. And to me, just kind of fits the context a little bit better. The other thing before we go on, the full knowledge of every good thing, as Mike said, this is referring to good deeds. And the knowledge is just not a head knowledge, it's a knowledge and an experiential knowledge. If Paul was hearing about Philemon's love and faithfulness, that's because people were telling him that Philemon is doing things and they can see from his doing that he has love and faithfulness for the church. And so Paul is praying that his knowledge, both his spiritual knowledge and understanding, and experientially, he continues to grow in his understanding. That's effective. It produces something. That this knowledge continues to produce good works. And so that's what Paul's praying for. And so these two characteristics of Philemon, and based on that, Paul's confidence that his prayer is going to continue to effectively produce good works in Philemon. So Paul is going to be really relying on those two things. So today we're going to look at verses 8 through 14. As you can see, this is the ESV. The ESV breaks it up in this way. This is a really good outline. There is another potential division here. This is considered the body of the letter. Right here at verse 15, many commentators see a minor break in the body, and one reason is accordingly, which can be translated therefore, starts one section, and then we have this for here, for this reason, as some translations have for this reason. This is almost like another therefore. So this therefore starts one section, this therefore starts another section. So today we're just going to look at this first section of the body, 8 through 14. Any questions at this point? All right. So that was just some kind of level setting before we jump in. All right. Verses 8 and 9 really kind of go together, but we'll kind of break them up as they have done here. Really, we can look at verses 8 and 9 as Paul establishing and then conceding his authority. In most of Paul's letter, he starts with Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, from the very beginning, he establishes the fact that he has authority, that Christ himself has commissioned Paul to, like a prophet, speak on God's behalf. Right. So Paul has that kind of authority. Most of his letters, he establishes that right off the get-go. He doesn't in this letter, but he does refer to it, and we see that here in verses 8 and 9. So accordingly, as I said, a lot, it's translated as accordingly or therefore. But what? So if it's therefore, you always ask, what is it therefore, right? And so verse 8 is pointing back up to verses 5 and 6. In fact, the Amplified Bible, so we don't miss out on that, the Amplified Bible says, therefore, on the basis of these facts. So they're trying to make it really clear that verse 8 is dependent upon verses 5 and 6, or this up here. And what specifically? Those things we talked about. His love for Christ and the saints, and his faithfulness to Christ and the saints, and his prayer that his knowledge will continue to grow and continue to become effective in producing good works. That Paul is banking on these characteristics of Philemon as he builds in the way he's going to approach Philemon and eventually make a request of Philemon. So, the phrase, though I am bold enough in Christ, though I am bold enough in Christ to command. Now this is getting really detailed. I enjoy it. Hopefully it won't bore you too much. But though in the Greek is a concessive, this is important, it's a concessive adverbial participle. Now what that means is you can think of concessive in the terms of concession. Right? Paul is making a concession. That's why he goes on, though I am bold enough in Christ to command. Though I could command you, I'm making a concession. And in verse 9, he'll go on to say, I'm not going to command you. Mm-hmm. Right? So he's making a concession. So if you're going to make a concession, you have to be conceding something. He's going to be conceding his authority to command. That's how we also know that this verse is referring, he's referring to his authority, because he can command. The other part is the in Christ. This is not the best translation. Other translations have, instead of in Christ, because of Christ. This is in the dative in the Greek, and the dative establishes a position or indicates a cause. So what Paul is really saying is, though I am bold enough because of Christ to command you. So he's making reference to the fact that he has been commissioned by Christ himself as an apostle and therefore has authority to command. So Paul in verse 8 is establishing his authority. Now this boldness, I am bold enough, again, this is not just referring to a general freedom to speak. Right? We all know people who are very free to speak to you in very bold ways. They're not timid at all. That's not the kind of general boldness that Paul is talking about. Paul is saying, I, because of my authority, have the right to be bold and command you.
When he starts out, I mean, the way he did this whole letter, he, as you said at the beginning, he didn't start off saying he was an apostle. He is setting up the whole letter that we're fellow people.
Yes.
That's the it's consistent all the way through.
Yeah.
He's just bringing this back up to him and to remind him that I'm not speaking as this authoritative person.
Yeah, and he goes out of his way to make that point. That's another reason why they see a break here at 14 and 15, because you'll see in 14, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but your own accord. So he starts this section saying, I have authority to command, but I'm not going to. And then he ends it with, so that what you do is not by compulsion.
It's like answering the question that they're going to have.
But he's going out of his way. And we'll.
But he does tweak him a little on 21, doesn't he? Confident of your obedience.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that confidence, again, goes all the way back up to up here.
Yeah.
To Philemon's character.
Mm-hmm. So it's kind of interesting you see a humility.
Yes.
In Paul. Yeah.
Yeah. And we'll get to this. But what we'll see through here is really Paul modeling to Philemon what he wants Philemon to do. He's modeling for Philemon how he wants Philemon to be. And Paul and many of his other letters say, imitate me, imitate me. And so he is trying to model for Philemon a humility, a willingness then to let go of his position of authority. And he's wanting Philemon to be humble. And as a master with authority over Philemon, to be willing perhaps to let go of that. So there's a lot going on here that we can learn from. But just to illustrate the idea of authority, there are several translations that actually say, I have sufficient authority in Christ. And I'm at Christ's authority, right? These are more thought-for-thought translations, where they're translating the thought that's being communicated versus word-for-word kind of translations. But you can see that at least these translators see what Paul's doing. He is establishing the fact in verse 8 that he does have authority to command. But in verse 9, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So this one's kind of an odd verse. So for this one, yet for love's sake. So whose love is Paul referring to there? Is he referring to his love for Philemon? Or Philemon's love for Christ in the church?
Maybe both.
Yeah. I thought it was for Christ, didn't you?
Mm-hmm. To demonstrate, Christ's love. Yeah. Or just the fact of having a Christian brother's love sake.
Yeah, so what most of the commentators would say is that he's referring to Philemon's love. It's back up here. It's not... This love is not the basis upon which Paul is making the request. It's going to be the basis upon which Philemon responds to the request. So for love's sake, I'm going to ask you to do this. For your exercise of love in this situation, now, not everybody agrees. The Good News translation translates it different. They say, but because I love you. But that's not the most common translation, and it's not the preferred understanding according to most commentators, and I think not given the context of the letter.
Because it almost could sound like a parental type statement.
Yeah.
That you're doing it this way out of love to help them grow.
Yeah, yeah.
Is it filial love or agape love, or did it say?
It's agape, yeah. So he goes on, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, I prefer to appeal to you, not command you. So Paul, again to this love, he's not wanting Onesimus to respond because of any command or pressure by Paul. He wants, did I say Onesimus?
Yeah, you mean Philemon.
He wants Philemon to respond out of his own love for Christ and the church. So that's what Paul is saying. For love's sake, for your love, I'm going to appeal to you, not command you.
And that kind of goes back to they will know you, they will know us by our love. Mm-hmm. So what that says to the community
Another reason, they think that this love is referring to Onesimus and not Paul, as you see this commas.
I mean Philemon.
These commas, that statement is almost parenthetical. So that means that it's still connected to this therefore. It's still pointing back to the love that Philemon possesses. So anyway, okay, we kind of belabored that point. All right, so what do you think he's doing here in the second part of verse 9? I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus.
I'm sorry, I just have to laugh that he put that in the old man. Okay, look.
I know, is it wisdom? Is he referring to his wisdom? Like, you know, having walked and being sanctified?
And has experienced a lot, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, so that's, yes, that's what it is. He's not... Okay, well, this, I don't know if this letter more than any, there's interpretations are all over the place, I think, because it's so unique. A lot of commentators, and I don't know anything, but I think it makes more sense to me. It's another reference to Paul's authority. For in that culture, to be aged, a lot of translations say aged, to be an old man or aged shows wisdom, knowledge, understanding. You have a position of authority in your community. And so he's referring to that. It could be communicating a weaknessness or a helplessness, but that's not like Paul. You don't see that. So I don't think that's what it means. I think he's trying to communicate in another way that he is a person of authority, of honor, and of respect within the Christian community. But, and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. That "and now" is not the best translation. It's better to be It would be better translated "but now," which some have. And the reason for that, there, most everywhere else you find this word combination in the Greek, it's translated "but now." Not every time, but most times. So if you translated it "but now," the contrast between a man of authority, honor, and respect and his position of being a prisoner is made clear. So I think Paul is drawing a contrast here that I think is, again, he's trying to use as a modeling for Philemon. He is a person deserving of honor and respect in the Christian community, but in society at large, he's a nobody. He's a prisoner in prison for committing crimes. So from the perspective of the Roman society, he was low, although within the church he was high. And so I think he's trying to model for Philemon that he has a slave that according to society is low. But as we're going to get to down here, he's now a brother in Christ. He is now a part of the Christian community. And so his status is different than what the world would have you think it was. So he's kind of drawing this contrast. Again, he's just trying to get into the heart of Philemon.
Do you think he's also, though, showing he's submitting, Paul is submitting to Christ's authority, right? Because Christ established the government, so he's submitting to the authority. He's still upholding the truth, but that has caused him to be imprisoned. So is he you know, appealing to Philemon to submit to Christ's authority.
Yes.
His authority to forgive.
Yes. That's what this for Christ Jesus. Again, that probably would be better translated because of Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, I am a person of honor and respect within the Christian community. But because of the gospel, because of Christ Jesus, I am a prisoner. And so I do. I think he's trying to begin, trying to get Philemon or to think gospelly, right? We have, our human tendency is overwhelmingly to think the world revolves around me. But the gospel changes all of that, right? The gospel changes that. The world revolves around Christ. Our thinking should start there, not here. And so I think what he's doing is he's trying to orient Philemon's thinking and his heart toward the gospel and away from himself and his situation and the norms of his society. Just to kind of illustrate that old man, there were writings, Greek writings, where they referred to young people with that term because they were people who were, you know, we have the saying, he is an old soul, right? Mm-hmm. We have young people who demonstrate a level of wisdom and understanding, maturity that is beyond their age, that would be more commensurate with someone of who is older. So that's just to... let's see. Yeah. This, like I said, this and now also. There's three other times this three-word phrase exists in the New Testament. All other times is translated but now, not and now, so it'd be better to translate that but now. So it establishes that contrast. So I don't think that Paul's just saying he's an old man. Now the Good News translation picks up on the idea of authority in that verse by using the ambassador. That's really not probably the best term because the word ambassador is not in there. But it's a thought for thought kind of translation. But they pick up on the idea that Paul is referring to his authority, not just his age. And these two translations pick up on the but also, not the now also. So just to kind of add some... Let's see. One thing I didn't mention back here on verse 8, this word required. Mm-hmm. That word can in Greek can mean several things. Proper, fitting, appropriate, required. So you'll find all of those in the various translations. But it can also mean, and probably what it means here, is the idea of to be harmonious with. So Paul is saying, therefore, because of all of this up here, though I could command you, I'm not going to. Command you to do what is harmonious. Now, if you know the heart of Paul at all, when we did the study of 1 Corinthians, what I left that book with most of all was Paul's desire for unity within the body of Christ. That's a big thing for the Apostle Paul. It's extremely important to the Apostle Paul. And if you think about it, we all individually are in Christ. We're all following the same thing. And then we all share the same Holy Spirit. If everything is working as it should, there should be perfect harmony. But we're human, and we don't work like we should. So divisions come up, but that should not happen. There should be perfect harmony within the body of Christ. And so within the context of this letter, Paul is trying to restore harmony between Philemon and Onesimus, who is now a believer. And so it's probably best to understand this in those terms. Paul could command him to do what would restore harmony in this relationship, but he's not going to. He's just going to appeal to him. Any comments on these two verses? Verse 10. Again, we see the word appeal. I think that that's too weak of a word. Some of the older translations, some of the older translations use stronger language. Beg, exhort, entreat, beseech is really old. This is not just a I'm asking. He is exhorting Philemon. He's strongly urging Philemon. So yes, he could command, but he's not going to. But he is strongly urging, right? It's not just a really weak little request. So that does show that this is important to Paul. This is really important to Paul. There's another, we'll go back. You'll see the difference, at least in these, between concerning and for. The ESV, I appeal to you for my child. You might be saying, why is that important? Because, as we'll see further on, when he actually makes the actual request, he hasn't made his request yet. He's just kind of in the process of building up to making the request, but he's starting to already let Philemon know what he's really wanting. It's more than he's not just interceding on Onesimus's behalf. He wants Onesimus. And we'll see later, Onesimus has been there with Paul, serving him in his imprisonment. I didn't know this, and I think this is especially case in these kind of house arrests. The prison system did not provide for them. It didn't provide them food, didn't provide them clothes, didn't provide them water. It's not like prison today. Certainly no TV, you know.
Three squares, a gym.
No. They were responsible for arranging for their own providing while in prison by the state. And so for people like Onesimus, was very helpful to Paul. Onesimus was there, and we'll get to this a little bit more later. Onesimus was where attending to Paul's personal needs, which Paul sees as essential for him to carry on his work for Christ, his gospel mission. He needed that. Philemon, and so he wants Philemon back. And so we're going to see that. And so that's why some translations have four, because it's not concerning. He's going to be asking for Philemon himself.
You know what I mean.
Yeah.
I know what you mean.
I wondered how they got together.
Yeah.
I still don't know.
Yeah.
How they.
I wonder how it ends too.
Well, I wonder how.
I know. It's a cliffhanger.
How knew to go up Paul.
Because he'd come a huge distance.
Yes.
Had
he known Paul
before? Oh, I
didn't
know. Well,
and there'd been bounty hunters all the way along the way. Which God probably took care of.
Yeah.
Is there a movie?
Providential. Yeah.
So now Paul begins to tell us, why. You know, so again, okay, you know, at this point, Philemon may be saying, why am I getting this letter? Why does Paul care so much? Well, we learn more here. In fact, in verses, I think, maybe it's not these yet. Several verses in a row start with a personal pronoun. They're all focused on Onesimus. Paul is going to start giving Philemon information about Onesimus, because Onesimus is a different person than when Philemon saw him last.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that's... No, that isn't yet. It's coming up. But he appeals for Philemon, for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now, y'all are all aware of this, but the commentators spend a lot of time on this. Paul is not saying that Onesimus is his biological son. Right? What Paul is saying was that Onesimus became a believer under my tutelage. And we see that in many other Paul's letters. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children.
Yeah.
So he sees all the believers, especially those who have come to Christ, because of Paul, or as a result of Paul's work, he sees them as children. Now, the New English Translation, to make sure that people understand this, they actually insert the word spiritual father in this verse. The word spiritual is not there. This is another one of those thought for thought kind of things. But that illustrates the point that most translators, nobody thinks that Paul was his biological father. He's his spiritual father. Back to that. Yes.
Sorry. So in the Greek or whatever translations, does the word child, you know, because they have so many words for our word child.
Yeah.
Is there a word that means not biological child that's what they used? Or
so I didn't come across.
I love words.
I can't say no, but I didn't read anything
okay.
about a special word for a non-biological child.
So it may have just been understood.
Yeah.
Okay.
A lot of them translated son, you know, because Onesimus was a male, so
mm-hmm.
son. Yeah, there's a lot of different words they use there.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not aware of a word that would mean. Would absolutely rule out biology. Who I became in my imprisonment. This is just the actual words there are bonds or in chains.
Mm-hmm.
Became my son. But most modern translations just make it imprisonment. So nothing. There that's overly difficult, but you can start to see Paul's heart and the affection that he has for Onesimus. We're all aware of the affection that he had for Timothy, who he referred to in very similar terms. Paul had great affection for those he led to Christ, and probably at a special level for those who stayed there with him and served him and helped him. So he had deep feelings for Onesimus. And, you know, again, he he's modeling, he's kind of modeling for Philemon what he wants Philemon to do. He wants Philemon to see Onesimus in a different light. He's not just a slave. If he's this important to the Apostle Paul, then maybe, you know, maybe I ought to look at Onesimus in a different light. And plus, up here, where does it say, my beloved brother? Oh, yeah. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. So Paul expresses affection for Philemon. So now Philemon says, oh, the Apostle Paul has deep affection for me. He also has deep affection for Onesimus. Right? This is beginning to put Onesimus on the same level with Philemon. They're both beloved by the Apostle Paul, whom Philemon would have had great respect for. So you can see what Paul is doing. verse 11. This is an interesting verse. You can see it's in parentheses, but many commentators see a pun here because Onesimus, the name Onesimus, actually means useful. That's what his name means, is useful. So now we have this verse here with useless and useful in it. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. The formerly uselessness, it could be because Philemon has left.
Onesimus
ran away. And it's hard to tell. Maybe Onesimus wasn't the greatest slave before he ran away. Maybe he had checked out mentally and emotionally before he ran away.
That sounds like it, doesn't it?
Yeah. He could have, it's surmised that he took some things of value with him when he left. He was useless to Philemon. But now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So, so what does Paul mean here by the term useful? Historic or in other places, in 2 Timothy, he writes, I won't read the whole thing. A large house contains not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some indeed are for honorable use, but others are for common use. So if anyone cleanses himself of what is unfit, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. So Paul is referring to believers here.
2 Timothy, what were those verses?
2:19-21. Mm-hmm. It starts out, nevertheless, God's firm foundation stands bearing the seal. The Lord knows who are his. And he goes on. And if you think about it, in a more cosmic sense, in a much higher level sense, and I think there could be, some commentators think that there's an underlying message here from Paul also. We are all completely useless apart from Christ.
Filthy rags.
All our righteousness are as filthy rags. We only become useful when we are in Christ. And so Philemon would probably understand this too, right? Philemon should think, ooh, I was once useless and was made useful because of Christ. Onesimus, who was useless in a real sense, but also in this cosmic sense, has now been made useful. So again, it's just, we see Paul trying to see Philemon, to see Onesimus in a completely different light. The reason, one of the reasons why they see this, maybe this more cosmic or this kind of message that Paul is trying to say is this, it says formerly but now. That's a common usage in Paul. We see this in a lot of Paul's writings. And you who once were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil, la-da-da, has now reconciled. Formerly, but now. Again in Colossians, put off the old self, which is formerly. Put on the new self, which is the now. 2 Corinthians. And he is a new creation. The old formerly passed away. The new has come. So, it's reasonable to assume Philemon lived in Colossae, which wasn't all the way, all that far from Ephesus. Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. Philemon would have been converted by Paul in Ephesus. It's reasonable to assume that Philemon was under Paul's teaching on and off for, you know, potentially significant period of time. He probably learned a lot from Paul. These concepts wouldn't. It's reasonable to assume these concepts would not be foreign to Philemon. Mm-hmm. So this formerly but now, this idea of new creation, Onesimus is something new. He is something different than what he was when he left, and that thing is just like you, Philemon. So it may be... Philemon may have picked up on it more, even more quickly than we do just reading the letter.
Well, again, Philemon knew Paul, and he knew his conversion was so radically changing, you know, God stopping him, blinding him by the light, and then, you know, completely switch gears on his mission.
Yeah.
You know, I can't, you know, got to think that Paul probably had the same sort of feeling with that big conversion.
Yeah, and you know, he had to kind of prove himself, right? Because
mm-hmm.
he was
yeah.
this major,
yeah. Good point.
You know.
Yeah, and so he's wants to give Onesimus a chance.
Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. So they did have that in common. Yeah.
All right, verse 12. Okay, so here. So Paul has been building, you know, Paul's been providing information now about Onesimus. Onesimus is different than when he left. And we'll get into that some more next week. But so now we transition to where he's beginning to actually make his request. He hasn't made his request yet. Paul still hasn't told Philemon what he wants him to do, or what he would, what he's urging him to do. But he starts to here in verse 12. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. This is actually in the past tense. A lot of translations reads, I have sent him. That's probably the better way. It's more understandable that way. But that's what it means. I have sent him back to you. So we know for a fact Onesimus is there. Some think Onesimus actually delivered the letter. Others think, no, Timothy was with him. That's why Paul includes Timothy up there. Timothy probably came with Onesimus and delivered the letter for Paul. We don't know for sure, but we know that Onesimus was there. So this sending my very heart. Now, this begins to communicate the depths of Paul's feelings and attachment, the intimacy he had with Onesimus. The word translated heart in the Greek actually means bowels or inner parts. It's more than just your, it's in the Greco-Roman culture, that term communicated the more passionate emotions like anger. But in the Hebrew community, it communicated the more passionate emotions of kindness and love. Mm-hmm. So it's and the closest we can get is heart, because that's kind of where we say we feel all of our emotions. But it's meant to communicate very deep, very passionate, strong feelings. So Paul is saying, I'm sending him back to you, but that's hard for me because I really feel for this guy. It's like sending you my own heart.
It's visceral.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so he's, and I think he's trying to soften Philemon's heart.
Yeah.
You know, Philemon's got it recognized. Wow. This is really, this guy really means something to Paul. I need to think about this. Let's see. Anything else? That one's pretty straightforward. The New American Standard actually says in person. That's not in the verse. Not the, the words aren't actually in the Greek, but that's what it's communicating. Some of the older literal translations actually use the term bowel, but the really literal translations, they translate every word literally. They don't necessarily look for a better equivalent in English, but so that's just
But you know, there's a lot of people witnessing this, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, like, what's Onesimus thinking? Like, please, you know, understand Paul's heart. I mean, they obviously had a special relationship.
Yeah.
He knows he'd done wrong to Philemon. Right? You have the whole church there. You have Timothy. I mean, so there's a lot. There's a lot going on.
Yeah.
A lot of,
and this is a major cultural thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a huge cultural
it's
thing.
It's a big deal.
So it's a lesson for the church.
Yeah.
I mean, we're talking dramatic.
Yeah.
And then I think that's why Paul has the whole church read this letter, because it has implications that are really cosmic. It's not just Philemon. He's wanting to teach.
And the beautiful thing is, with having it be read to the whole church, they as a community can help Philemon and Onesimus, right? Strengthen them, because when the rest of the world is seeing this and saying, "What the heck?" Right?
They're not
by themselves.
That goes back to this sharing of your faith. The Christian experience, in many respects, is an individual thing. Right? My salvation is a very individual thing, but the Christian life is meant to be lived out in community.
Yeah.
We are together to share in living the Christian life. Our faith in Christ and how that affects us is to be a shared experience. You're exactly.
And overall, the church observing it, they could have gone negative, but now they're aware of what's behind it. It's to increase their faith too.
Exactly.
Yeah, thanks a lot, Philemon, for setting that precedent. You know, I got slaves too. You're causing a problem. But verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. So that's fairly straightforward.
Yeah, but that's a struggle sentence. Like, I need him.
Yeah.
I'm sending him to you because it's what's.
So he's sacrificing.
That's a sacrifice. That's not a.
Yeah.
I'm casually sending him back.
The Greek says, so this me is in the accusative state, which communicates a purpose. So Paul is saying, I would rather to have kept him for me for my purpose. I have a real purpose for Onesimus being here. He is helpful to me.
He's feeding him.
Yeah.
It sounds like it's vital to this.
Yeah. So this was
Well, he's also doing he's doing the part of, in one sense, the last part. He's doing what he's doing your work. He's a slave to you. He's still doing the work for you as if you would have.
Exactly. The preposition that's translated behalf actually carries the idea of substitute.
Yeah.
Onesimus is acting, even though Philemon wasn't aware of it, Onesimus was acting as Philemon's substitute. It's as if Philemon himself were there serving Paul. And so Paul wants Philemon to understand that. When it comes down to the decision, do I keep him or do I let him go back to Paul? If he understands that letting him go back is my service to Paul, it's like me being there serving Paul, that's going to go a long way to, you know, that's a part of the changing of the mindset, right? The gospel focus. Right? It's not about me. It's the universe doesn't revolve around me. Again, imprisonment for the gospel. That's because of the gospel. All right, last verse. We'll make it. Illustrate that Philemon's ministry was to his needs, Paul praises another person, Epaphroditus, for the same thing in Philippians. But he's very specific, minister to my needs. So that's one big reason why they think that Onesimus is there ministering to Paul's needs. 14. So here we have this reinforcing of what we saw up here in 8. I have the authority to command, but I'm not going to. I'm going to appeal. And then he closes off this section. I really wanted to keep him, but I preferred to do nothing. So there's this contrast here. I wanted to do X, keep him, but I didn't want to do Y. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness, now this goodness is not just a general goodness. This, and it points all the way back up to this thing, to this up here, that Paul's prayer that Philemon grow in knowledge and that knowledge become effective in the production of good works. That's pretty general. Now, as we get down here, Paul is getting very specific. He has specific good deeds. A very specific good work in mind, and that is what we'll get to next week. But he's going to ask Paul to release Onesimus. He's going to ask Philemon to release Onesimus so he can come back to Paul. He has a very specific good deed, and that's what this is referring to, that your goodness, this literal translation actually says, that your good deed. That's what is meant by the Greek construction down there. I don't have time to go into that anymore, but that's what it means. That your good deed, this thing I'm going to ask you to do, is not by compulsion. Now, this word compulsion carries the idea of pressure. Paul's strongly urging, but he wants Philemon to understand, I'm not pressuring to do this. He doesn't want Philemon to cave to pressure from anyone else. He wants it to be of his own accord. And we'll continue to develop that thing. But any other questions or comments? So we'll finish up next week. won't take very long to get through that. And I'll may have some bonus material to fill the time. But
quiz, not a quiz.
No quizzes.
Yeah, we had that last week.
Let me close in prayer and let y'all get out of here. God, Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this little letter. Father, we just ask that you would help us to consider what you have for us in this letter. Consider what Paul is trying to teach Philemon and examine our own hearts to see if there are things in here that we should learn and adopt in our own lives. And it's in your name we pray, amen.
Thank you.